I hope you've had a wonderful afternoon and have looked forward to our worship as we've experienced some beautiful songs, beautiful prayer, and a very tremendously important scripture reading that we will use as a basis of some of our message tonight. This morning, Billy gave us a very good definition of lust. I want to share with you, just to add to the context of what I want to say, some things from the Bible Dictionary as I begin tonight. Lust, which I often define in my classes when I'm talking about it in the life of Christ and other classes, is not just a desire. It's not just a strong desire. It's not just a strong desire about something that we want. It is, as Billy said this morning, something that is a strong desire that we want that we must not have. And so lust is a spiritually unlawful desire. When we begin to desire in the way that lust is used in the Bible, it is sinning against God. It is a violation of His law. It's a stepping across the line that God has drawn for us. And so as we think about that, listen to these words. A strong craving or desire, often of a sexual nature. Though used relatively infrequently in Scripture, 29 times, a common theme can be seen running through its occurrences. The word is never used in a positive context. Rather, it is always seen in a negative light, relating primarily either to a strong desire for sexual immorality or idolatrous worship. And those two were tied together very often in the Old Testament and in first century worship outside the New Testament church. In the Old Testament, the word is used primarily to describe idolatrous activities, though it does have sexual concerns in at least two instances. In both, the context is negative in meaning. It is accompanied by a strong warning of God's impending punishment on those with such strong, all-encompassing desires. In the New Testament, the word moves from referring primarily to idolatry to referring instead almost exclusively to sexual immorality. While the idea of idolatry is not completely absent, the primary intention is a strong, inordinate desire for sexual relations. This sexual immorality, however, is not intended to represent actions alone, since lust occurs first as a thought in the mind. The warning is to stop the lust before it moves into the realm of action. For instance, Jesus commands that a man is not to even look at a woman lustfully, that is, with a desire to have a sexual relationship with her, because that is the same in terms of sin as committing the actual act of adultery. So that helps to set the context for what I want to do this afternoon. It's not easy to see people as they are sometimes. I have talked recently about a woman who lost her husband, very good friend. From the time she lost her husband, it was 3 years until she died. But in many ways, she died the day her husband died. This particular woman wouldn't get out of her room. She wouldn't get out of the house. She stayed in. We couldn't convince her to worship. We couldn't convince her to do anything. You could see how devastated she was and how she let this affect her life. There are people in this room that have lost their spouse. And yet, as they live life, you think they've really got things under control. But deep down inside, as one man put it to me yesterday, I am always lonesome. I am always sick at heart. But I know I must go on and live life the way that it needs to be lived. I need to serve the Lord. I need to serve my fellow man. I need to be enjoying life in the fullest way that I can. You could look at this man and you couldn't see the same thing you saw in this woman. There are people all around us who are just as the Scripture describes. They don't look like it to us because they are living a life that hides what is going on underneath. We often find out that people are involved in things that they shouldn't be involved in, and we're shocked. said, wow, I would have never guessed that. I would have never dreamed that. But the reality, God is telling us all along that they are described by His Word in a number of ways. And what I want us to do tonight is to think as best we can about a purpose whose life is full of lust, whose life is full of the wrong kind of sexual desire. You may look at them and they may be a person who isn't interested in God's Word, and they're excited about many partners and many mates in sexual behavior. And they look great. They just look like life is just great. But I want us to look at a few things that God says about those people tonight as God shows us what it looks like when lust becomes full grown in our lives and our thinking is the way it is and our behavior is the way it is. You heard the readings from the New King James Version, I believe. I didn't have that open, but I believe the reading is from the New King James Version. This passage, part of the passage that's on the screen in front of you, is from the English Standard Version. If you remember, the New King James calls them wells without water. That's what I have a picture of here, a well that is useless. It has no water in it. It's supposed to produce water and give people life and give other things life. But it's really easy to see that waterless well as a picture. The English Standard Version says waterless springs. Back up in Middle Tennessee when I was a kid, I was too young to remember it before we moved, but the way we kept milk cold was to go down to a creek that had a cold spring flowing into the creek, and we would set the milk down in that spring. That was our refrigerator, if you will. And there were other things that we would use that for. But if that spring were to dry up, the creek would dry up and we couldn't do what we normally do. So if you think about a waterless spring or an empty well, that's what people look like. If there were to happen to be someone in this room tonight whose life is overflowing with the product of lust in their lives, that is, their thinking has gone astray, their behavior has gone astray, God says the reality, that person is like that well. They really are of no value in this world if that's the lifestyle they choose. They have gone in the wrong direction. When you start thinking about a storm and how it blows the mist, when you look at that, here I put a picture of the storm blowing mists of water. That mist has absolutely no control over where it's going, what it's going to slam up against. If it's going to produce anything negative, it doesn't know. If it's going to produce anything positive, it doesn't know. God says a person whose life is overflowing with the kind of lust that is described exclusively in the Bible in terms of a sexual relationship, and that's almost all it talks about in the New Testament, you are just like that mist. You may have a great job. You may be earning big bucks. You may be buying big houses and farms, and you may be buying cars and equipment and stuff, and you may be taking great trips, and it looks like you are in control of your life. But God says the reality is if you take a look at that water there that's just being blown by a storm, that is the reality of your life. No matter how much you have, no matter how much you go, no matter how much authority or how good looking, whatever it is you want to talk about in this world, that is what your life is like. When we take a look at the book of 2 Peter, we're looking at a book that describes God's people in trouble in the church. Different from the way they were in trouble in the book of 1 Peter. In the book of 1 Peter, the pressure and the problems, the temptations, the trials, the fiery trials that they were under, they were all from the outside. We can fight that. If we're all together in God's kingdom, we can fight anything the world has to offer if we are together. And so 1 Peter is telling God's people, you stand fast in the faith no matter what comes. But when we turn over to the book of 2 Peter, it's a different story. The problems aren't out there somewhere. They are right here. And Peter, right on the front end of this book, he begins to tell us in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, that the Christian life demands diligence. If you and I are lazy, we're not willing to work at our character, at doing what God wants us to do. If we're satisfied, if we're a college student just to go to class, if you're a high school student, junior high, if you're just satisfied just to go to class and do your homework, you might play on a sports team or you might do something with an academic program that's really good. If that's what you're willing to do and you're not willing to be diligent about your moral life, take a look at that mist being blown about. Take a look at that well that's empty. No matter how popular you are at school, no matter how great you older folks are at the work you do, whatever you do, that is what you're like unless you are diligent in protecting the lifestyle of Christ within the church. It demands excellence, moral excellence. And so Peter says, you've got to keep working, you've got to keep growing, you've got to keep building, add to your faith virtue and knowledge, temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly love and kindness. When you add those kinds of things, God says, you are doing what there is absolutely no law against, and what's going to happen is that rain in your life is going to become productive. That well that you are is going to be overflowing with water, and you are going to bear fruit in a great way. That's what God's kingdom should be about. Every one of us who is accountable before God ought to be diligent in pursuing the moral excellence that Peter talks about in these verses. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, here come false teachers. We like new stuff, don't we? Man, wouldn't you like to have a brand new sermon tonight that you've never heard before? That would be so exciting, it would lift you up out of your seat. And you'd say, wow, I love that. Why can't we have something new every time? Look at the Bible. It uses the word remember over and over and over and over again. The prophets brought to remembrance those prophecies, those teachings of God from the time of the garden on through. The New Testament preachers. Remember, Timothy was told to remember the faith that was first in his grandmother and then in his mother and is now in you. Don't forget that faith. But false teachers come in. We're bored to death. Roy Sharp is such a lousy preacher. I don't get him. I think he ought to be over there somewhere putting people to sleep and not here. We get bored. We get down in the dumps and we get all kinds of pressures and problems going on. We have relational issues. We have all kinds of money issues. We have issue after issue. And we get bored when we come to church. And here comes a false teacher that says it doesn't have to be that way. Let me tell you how I can get you to be excited about worship. And we have people that want to worship in different ways, and they want to do the Lord's Supper in all kinds of different ways. Some of them even on Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday instead of the Lord's Day. And they want to begin to get things going in the way that they think they ought to be going. And so it gets exciting. But Peter says, let me tell you, you look at the teachers that are coming in with something new. I'm going to describe them for you. This is what 2 Peter says about those people. They are sensual. You see, they were bringing a religion that is going to say, in some ways, it's okay to treat sex any way you want to in your life. If you are in love, it doesn't make any difference. How could it be wrong if we're in such love? They're going to come in with something that touches your senses. It's going to make you feel good. It's going to make you think, wow, I like that. Why haven't I been around that before? They are arrogant. They're going to be telling you, don't you listen to those old people. Don't you be listening to those extremely conservative people. Don't you be listening to what the Bible says. These people are always throwing the Bible at us. Let's do something new. And their arrogance just overflows as though they have some new thing from God. And they're greedy. They're greedy. They want people. People mean fame. People mean money. and people mean applause, and people mean, and you can go on and on, and you can decide what comes with false teachers. When you take a look at the TV programs that are there today, we have a subscription to DirecTV. I cannot tell you how many programs there are that are religious in nature that people are pumping money into. They're just throwing money at those people. Those preachers, many of them have millions of dollars in the bank, and people keep throwing money at them because they are spitting out a message that is sensual. Often it comes from an arrogant person who says, listen, I can tell you some things that are better than God can tell you. And they're greedy and they're covetous. That's God's description of a false teacher. And so when we begin to hear things new and we begin to say, we've got to have something different, we've got to have something new, start looking for these qualities in their lives. These people promise, turn loose of all of that old stuff. Let me free you up so you can feel like you want to feel and be what you want to be and do what you want to be. These people come in promising freedom, freedom from all that oppressive kinds of things that the gospel message has brought and the kind of worship that the gospel message has brought. But here's God's description of them. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. You see, you may be free from the gospel message, but when you become free from the gospel message, that is, you turn it loose and you refuse to listen to it, you become a slave to whatever it is that you follow. God says, if we turn to Him, we were wrong, Paul said, but thanks be to God. We've rejected error and we have become slaves of righteousness. We need to be thinking, you see, that piece of paper burned over on the other side is really being burned in our culture because it's not the kind of love that's being pursued in our movies, in our TV programs, in our jokes, in our teasings, in our way of life, in our culture out there generally. That is not what is happening. And so our world is burning that up, and many of them gladly so, because you see, they are sensual, they want to be involved in these things, they are arrogant, they're greedy, and they're covetous, and so this is meaningless to them, God's description of what love really is all about. And so we continue to look at God describing these people. When they get caught up, and we're talking about false teachers coming into the church. You see, we have people here that are faithful to God. Remain faithful to God. Stay true. If you are married, stay true to your spouse sexually. That's what this is about. You stay true to your spouse sexually. Because if you're a child of God and you turn loose and you go in the direction you want to satisfy your sensual nature, God says you have become a slave to that sensuous nature. And what's going to happen, you see, look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul's letter is to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with us. Wouldn't you tonight like to be absolutely positive you have a faith that's on an equal standing with the Apostle Peter? Wouldn't that be neat? That's who he was writing to. But many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. It's going to be spoken against. It won't be what people are wanting to follow because they'd rather have information that leads them to fulfill their sensuous nature over against a message that would lead them to an eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You see, these people that started out, many of them, this text says, who had obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles, now they've left that and they've gone elsewhere. You see, they become like that well without any water. They become like that mist that the wind just blows. It has no control over where it's going. And that's the way these people are. And so Peter says, Jan and I were talking, and I showed her a picture. And she said, there'd be some people that would throw up if you showed that picture. The picture of a dog returning to something that it had already eaten once. Would you like to see that? I don't have it. Because it would make some people sick. Well, I'm telling you this. If you had the most sickening picture you could figure out to get of a dog going back and eating something again that it had already eaten and had been regurgitated, you would then begin to see a little bit and know a little bit about how God feels about us. When we turn loose of that faith that's on an equal standing with the apostles and we turn toward that kind of lustful, sensuous life. And if that doesn't get you, this one isn't quite as sickening, but boy, it is very clear. There may be a farmer in here. Some of you young folks, and when you old folks were young, it's more likely that some of that, where you showed a pig in the fair. They clean those pigs up, man. They might even put a ribbon or something on them. And if that pig gets all cleaned up and is ready to be judged at the fair, and then it takes off back to the mud hole, and all of that work you've got to do over again if you're going to show that pig. That's exactly what God is saying we are like when we are cleaned up by the blood of Jesus Christ, having been born of the water and of the Spirit and our sins removed, and we go back. That picture of that sow washing, having been washed, returns to that mire and is now filthy again. This is God's description of these things. Peter goes on to tell us that no matter how exciting a life of sexual partners may be to us in this world, no matter how exciting our fulfilling our lustful desires are, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in which the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein are all going to be burned up. And then in chapter 3 and verse 11, here's what Peter says. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, all these things are going to pass away. Those desires, those physical desires, you see, that is a this world phenomenon. That will not exist in the world to come. And all of this, you remember the passage Billy used this morning? These are not of the Father, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They are not of the Father. They are of the world. What's going to happen to the world? The same thing that Peter says is going to happen. The world and all of these things are going to pass away. When we realize that, if we really believe that tonight, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness? I think that message is very clear from the life of Christ, from the teachings of Christ. And so, when we offer an invitation like this, it'd be great if there's somebody in this room whose life is full of that kind of wrong behavior, if you would say, I'm stopping that, I'm quitting that. If you were to come down here and let this people know your life has not been what it ought to be and you want to change, that would be great. What a strong thing that would be to encourage other people to live and stand in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But this invitation is for any number of things. If you need prayer, if your life is hurting, you need strength from this group, let us know. We'll pray with you and for you and try to help you more than we ever have. But if your life is filled with sin, some other kind of sin, there are many other kinds of sin other than sexual desire, but lust in the New Testament is about that. But any other sin that you want to turn away from, you are going to make the church a better place, and you're going to get that water in the well, and you're going to get that mist under control. So if you have a need, we beg you, Please come. Let's stand and let's sing.